The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. This lament from Jesus in the middle of our passage today pulls us directly into the long history of the people of God. It is a history and a story that we talked about last week, one where time and time again, the Israelites failed to hold up their end of the covenant with God. During the reigns of the judges, the kings, the divided kingdom, exile and return, they continually turn against God and the prophets that he sends to call them back to faithfulness. Jesus knows what awaits him in Jerusalem, and he gets to the heart of the matter here with the Pharisees, who have come to warn him about Herod. He points to Jerusalem to redirect the subject for these Pharisees. Now, there's some disagreement among scholars about the Pharisees' intentions here. Some view the Pharisees as hostile, trying to get him to stop doing troublesome things like healing on the Sabbath and forgiving sins. Or maybe they're testing him to see if he's willing to go through all that he has said he will. Or it could be that they're in league with Herod in an attempt to just make Jesus go away. Herod has already killed John the Baptist, and he probably sees Jesus as the same sort of character, one that just needs to be dealt with. Maybe he wants Jesus to get on toward Jerusalem, where he said he's going, where he can be Pontius Pilate's problem rather than his own. But other scholars recognize that the Pharisees are often bad guys in the Gospels, but point out that Luke, in his Gospel, tends to be a bit more generous toward them. In Luke, the Pharisees aren't always sinister, and perhaps what we have here is a genuine concern for Jesus' well-being. After all, it's true that it says that these are certain of the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees. So maybe there are a few that have been touched by his message and his miracles and his healing ministry, and they're truly concerned for Jesus' safety. I think it's hard to say what the Pharisees' intentions are here. Are they truly warning Jesus, or are they testing him? There are good arguments for either one. And after I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure that out, I realized that I was missing the point. I find this happens a lot in gospel texts. We're so often quick to identify with the wrong people in the text. Isn't it easy for us to stand there like we're beside Jesus and the other disciples as the Pharisees approach? But I think what is important here is not so much what the Pharisees were trying to accomplish by saying this, but the fact that they want him to go away. The point isn't Herod wants to kill you. The point is, get away from here. How many times have we ourselves told Jesus to get away from here? Now, there may be stages in our lives where this is very literal, where we want nothing to do with Jesus, and we're quite happy to push him away so that we can get on with our education or our career or a relationship, some part of our lives. We avoid church, or we avoid places that we might run into people who remind us of church. We avoid any thought that comes into our minds that reminds us of Jesus. Sometimes it's less overt, and we try to fool ourselves into thinking that we're not trying to send him away. But how many times daily do we tell Jesus, maybe without words, to get away? Sometimes we do it by numbing ourselves with television or the internet or sports or shopping or alcohol or drugs. Any form of entertainment that allows us to push the holy presence of God out of our way. Sometimes we do it by putting Jesus into a small box in our lives, allowing his presence for a limited time, but only for non-essential matters. Giving him an hour on Sunday morning, but reclaiming the remaining 167 hours a week for ourselves. Limiting him to a peripheral spot in our lives. Why is it that we so often seek to avoid holiness, to avoid an encounter, a true encounter with the divine? I suspect it's because we know that it has the power to shake us up, that it could get us to do something that we don't really want to do. It might threaten our sense of security or our imagined self-sufficiency that we spend an entire lifetime trying to create. Sometimes we do this more subtly with religion. Now, I know this sounds odd coming from a pastor, but even here in this sanctuary, we can be tempted to try to protect ourselves from the holiness of God. We numb ourselves with the pleasing sounds of an old hymn, with a comforting prayer, with a surface religion that avoids at all cost a true encounter with the holy. Encountering the holy holds up a very clear mirror to us in which we can see our brokenness. And we don't want to come to grips with the depth of our fallenness. We don't want to be changed. It's painful. Like the Pharisees, maybe we convince ourselves that we're on Jesus' side, but really, we just want him to go away. And so what does Jesus do? He's not naive. He knows Herod's intentions were he to stay in Galilee, see John the Baptist. He knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. And so through this, we get a glimpse of his character, of his understanding of his vocation and his calling. Yet again, on our journey with Jesus to the cross during this Lent, we get a view into the kind of Savior that he is. Yet again, on our journey with Jesus during Lent, we get a clearer picture of how he operates. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. His desire is to be like a mother hen. Now, this is the part of the sermon where you wish you had called a pastor who grew up on a farm and could tell you a funny story or insightful anecdote about hens and chicks and foxes and the lengths to which the hen will go to protect her babies. I know I went to seminary in Iowa. You'd think some of the farming culture might have rubbed off, but it didn't. Let's be honest, I grew up in the suburbs. I went to college in a small city and spent the better part of my working life before I became a pastor in big cities. I live in the suburbs now, and I don't even play Farmville on Facebook. The only thing I know about hens comes from the Food Network or children's fairy tales or something I might read. But apparently, when a fox comes into the hen house, the hen has little option but to cover the babies with her wings. Though she might try to fight back and often does, her best option is giving herself up for her babies, five underneath her. She had died to protect them. This image of a mother hen is a powerful illustration that Jesus is using. But what happens when the chicks won't go under the hen's wing? How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing? We aren't willing. We tell Jesus to get away from here. It becomes a battle of wills. We might miss it in our English translation of this passage, but the same Greek word here is used for wants and desired and willing. Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus desires to gather the children together. We are not willing. Herod wants, Jesus wants, we do not want. Whose want will prevail? Whose will prevail? Jesus is undeterred. He will live out his vocation as the Son of God and Savior of the world. Notice how he answers the Pharisees. Go and tell that fox for me. We can hear how disdainful he is of Herod and of the Pharisees' wish. He gives no credence to the alleged power of Herod. Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. I don't have time for your attempts to push me away, he seems to say. He presses on with his ministry, his work of defining and establishing the kingdom of God. He presses on with the day-to-day of what he was sent here to do. Then again, yet today and tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Two times, right in a row, he talks about the third day. On the third day, I finish my work. Today and tomorrow and the next day, the third day, I must be on my way. This is not by chance, this talk of third day. He's talked before about third day. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He's talking about the resurrection. But in the meantime, he has turned his face toward Jerusalem. Just before this passage, Luke reminds us that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and teaching along the way. He's going to Jerusalem to gather his brood. Knowing the danger ahead, Jesus is undaunted. He wishes to be the mother hen. And though we do not want to let him, he's undeterred. He will not be the parent that runs away in self-protection. Though he knows what's coming in Jerusalem, what always comes to those God sends to Jerusalem, he will not be a hen who doesn't protect her children. The hen stays, exposing her body, shielding her children until the bitter end. If the fox wants them, he will have to kill the hen. And so be it, says the fox. And so Jesus goes to where he will spread his arms like wings in order to cover his brood. He spreads his arms, exposing his body, hanging on a cross until the bitter end. Except that it is not the end. And on the third day, I finish my work. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.